Lancaster Baptist Podcast features the dynamic preaching and teaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, the senior pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church. The purpose of this podcast is to help others love God, grow together through the teaching of God's Word, and serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
Nehemiah 1, verses 1 through 4. Then we're going to look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. And so let's turn to Nehemiah as we come to this subject for our study today and for our preaching time, striving together for national revival. And we're learning this year how to strive together. That's our church theme, Philippians 1:27, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And today we're learning how to work and strive together for national revival. And so Nehemiah 1:1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, or April, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Chapter 4, verse 1. And it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren, the army and the army of Samaria, and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Let's have a word of prayer together. Dear Lord, as we study today the revival of Nehemiah's hour in life, help us to see that it can happen again. Help us to be challenged to work, to pray, and to seek your face. Bless our church as we approach this 25th anniversary and enter the 26th year. May we move forward with our eyes on you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. One of the most devastating days in Jewish history took place around 586 BC. God had told the children of Israel, if you bless me, I will bless you. If you remember me, I will remember you. But if you transgress, then God said, I'm going to allow judgment to come upon your land. And they did transgress. They began to go after strange gods or pagan gods. And because of that, God allowed judgment to come their way in 586 BC. The Babylonians invaded Jerusalem. They came from Babylon and they took educated young people, bright young men, they took them away to Babylon. And they plundered the temple, they destroyed the wall around Jerusalem, and laid the city really in waste. And so it was a very difficult time, a very burdensome time for those children of God who were displaced, and especially for those who knew that this was the result of their sin. Well, about 100 years later, a faithful remnant of people came back into Jerusalem under the leadership of a man by the name of Ezra. And they rebuilt the temple, and they were beginning to see some revival, if you will. But still, it was a very dangerous time, for the enemies of Samaria and surrounding other communities were constantly attacking the Jews. Also, some of the Jews were still looking after the false religions around them. And so it was a very tenuous moment, a very tenuous moment indeed, for those who wanted to see Jerusalem established once again as the center of worship for the people of God. When we study Israel's history, many times Bible scholars and preachers even today will liken the history of Israel to the journey of America as it pertains to these kinds of conditional covenants that say, if you bless me, I will bless you, and if you honor me, I will honor you. And so it is that as we stand here this morning celebrating the birthday of America, we who know the Lord and the Word of the Lord are concerned. We are concerned because we recognize that America is becoming more pagan with every passing day. America is seeming to say to God, through the court systems, through our elected officials on some hand, and the average citizen as well, God, We've had enough of you. Stay out of our way. We're going to eat, drink, and be merry. We are not a nation under God. We're a nation under Budweiser, and we intend to have a good time. That seems to be the message. Pastors throughout this month of June have been told, you can pray at the school graduation, just don't say Jesus' name. Teenagers have had their graduation speech ripped out from them and told, you can't talk about Jesus in your graduation speech. The Ten Commandments have been taken out of public places. And on, the battle seems to be raging from people who do not want to be reminded of God's holy law. CNS News reported this past week about this rock and roll singer who, by the name of Lady Gaga, seems to be degrading the minds of teenagers with new satanic vengeance. She recently performed at the Circus Maximus for the Gay Pride Euro Parade and was there flaunting and singing her new song entitled Judas. This song was released on Easter Sunday. In the song, the rock and roll singer Lady Gaga was on the back of a motorcycle being driven by a man who had a crown of thorns. He was typifying Jesus, and she was typifying Mary Magdalene. But in the song, she didn't want to be with Jesus. She wanted to be with Judas. And so she was singing as the motorcycle went down the freeway these words, "Oh, I'm in love with you, Judas. I'm in love with Judas. In the most biblical sense, I am beyond repentance, famed hooker, prostitute," and the rest of the words I cannot say in this auditorium. Here was a woman singing, "I want to be with Judas." Judas, who was satanically inspired to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas, who was opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ and betrayed him. She wanted to be with Judas. Now, when we think of the moral depravity that is being exported by American business, it is certainly sad indeed. I remember being in the Philippines several years ago in a village that barely had electricity and noticing inside some of the thatched roofed huts with no plumbing that they did have a television and they were watching the rock and roll videos from the United States of America. It's sad enough that we're exporting our degradation around the world. But what concerns me even more was that last week as Hillary Rodham Clinton spoke at the State Department, she was speaking to the gay and lesbian employee gathering as they together celebrated Gay Pride Week. And just let that picture sink into your mind. As our elected officials and as our State Department employees gathered to celebrate their gay pride, Hillary Clinton was stating with great joy that she was happy to let them know that our State Department and our Italian embassy were able to facilitate Lady Gaga getting to Italy in order to sing and celebrate the lifestyle of which the Bible speaks concerning sin. Hillary Clinton said, "We were able to seal the deal. The work of our embassy team in Rome is doing a great job. They played an instrumental role in bringing Lady Gaga to the Euro Pride concert." Now, as many of you know, Lady Gaga is Italian-American and a strong supporter of gay and lesbian rights. We were so happy that Ambassador Thorne was able to seal the deal. Now, I want you to understand, it's one thing for American business to promote these philosophies, to promote an anti-Christ message. But I want you to understand this morning, because the average American doesn't get it, I want you to understand that our tax dollars and our government is now promoting lifestyles, philosophies, and lyrics that are against our American culture, that are against the Word of God, and that are against God Himself. When our State Department prides themselves in promoting and facilitating the exportation of anti-Christian value and sends it to the heart of Italy and is proud of it, we need to step back and recognize that if that direction continues, then we may very well see in America the judgment of God. And I know someone's going to say, "Well, I went to the Baptist church, got what I expected, hellfire, damnation. Well, welcome to my country." Ladies and gentlemen, there is still a God in heaven. There is still a moral standard given in the Word of God. Radio teacher John MacArthur said last week concerning judgment, he said, "American sins are akin to Israel's sins, and that our nation is hastening to divine judgment. Materialism, drunkard pleasure seeking, arrogant conceit, defiant sinfulness, moral perversion, corrupt leadership. He said, do you not see that in America? I look at America. People say, what is wrong with this country? That is wrong with what is wrong with this country. Right there. We have rejected the word, the law of the Lord, and the Holy One Himself. And I'm just telling you, my friend, any Christian who possesses the Holy Spirit, and every Christian does, and any Christian who has a basic knowledge of the Word of God should stop and say, God, help America to come back to you. Amen. So Nehemiah, having heard that Israel had gone away from God, having experienced firsthand this time in Babylon, having now heard that there's a chance for revival back in Israel, back in Jerusalem, Nehemiah wanted to do something. And I think many of us want to do something. And you say, well, Pastor, are you going to tell us who to vote for? No. You're going to tell us what to go out and do in the political central scheme? No, though we ought to be involved in those matters, and thank God for those who are. We ought to vote by the Bible. But today is not a political message. Today is to give you a biblical remedy, a biblical pattern for revival in our lives and in America. And I heard what was read, as you did in Nehemiah 4:2. I heard the words of those men, Sanballat and Tobiah. Every man of God, whether it's a preacher or a guy in the church who determines to stand up for right, you're going to have some people make fun of you. In Sanballat and Tobiah chapter 4 and verse 2, they were the enemies of Nehemiah, and they looked at those Jews and they said, why? What are they going to do? Revive some of the stones out of the rubbish pile? You know? I mean, they think they're going to build the wall. They're daydreaming. That's never going to happen. But you need to understand something and listen very carefully. That while there's a lot of trash in our culture, there are still some foundational stones, some biblical principles, that if we would revive them as God's people, we could rebuild the wall and we could see revival come back to the United States of America. So how do we see that happen? What are some of those stones that need to be taken out of the rubbish? What are some of the things Christians need to look past Lady Gaga and MTV and HBO, and they need to, Christians, what are some of the things Christians need to get back to? Well, I want you to see, first of all, how we might strive together for revival. We must strive, first of all, in prayer. In prayer. Notice Nehemiah, what he did when he heard about the need for national revival. The Bible says in chapter 1 and verse 4, and it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now I want you to see the prayer of Nehemiah very quickly in three or four steps. First, his prayer began with a burden. Thank God for Christians who can still feel a burden. Thank God for Christians whose lives are not just about overtime, retirement, a camper, and a sea-doo. Thank God for Christians who enjoy some things, but who recognize there are greater things in life, and the greatest thing of all is that God would be glorified in our lives, our church, and our nation. And so Nehemiah had a burden, and that burden is evident. Look at verse 4. It says, and when I heard those words, I sat down and wept. This means that he literally wailed to God, and for 4 months, this burdened him. And it says he fasted. Fasting is bringing our prayer to its fullest development. When you're serious about something to the point of fasting, you're saying, God, nothing matters to me as much as what I'm praying to you about. Not food, not comfort, not intimacy, not any pleasure of this life, Lord. I want your will, your power. And Nehemiah fasted. Jesus said in Mark 9:29 concerning miraculous prayer, he said, this kind cometh about only by prayer and by fasting. Jesus said, there are some prayer requests that are only answered by prayer and fasting. Nehemiah fasted. And then the Bible says Nehemiah began to pray. This was the prayer of an exercised soul seeking God. R.A. Torrey once said, we are too busy to pray, and so we are too busy to have power. We have a great deal of activity, but accomplish little. Many services, but the results are very few. George Mueller, the great preacher of England of yesteryear, said, the great fault of the children of God is that they do not continue in prayer. They do not go on praying. They do not persevere. If they desire anything for God's glory, they should pray until they get it. Nehemiah felt this way. Nehemiah prayed with a burden. But notice, secondly, this prayer began with a burden, but notice it was burning with compassion. Boy, this man had passion and compassion for his people. Notice, if you would, in verse 6 of this same chapter, he says to God, God, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel. Do you get the idea that this man was not praying just for himself, but he's praying for the children of Israel? He had a burden for others. He had a great passion. You know, sometimes you might drive by the average public school and get irritated. You might see the kids with their droopy drawers and their tattoos and piercings and their attitudes. And sometimes, have you noticed, they walk too slowly when they go across the street. You ever notice that? But where are the people that would have compassion on that generation? The people that really get concerned about where is this country heading, you see. Leonard Ravenhill, the great revivalist, said, as long as we are content to live without revival, we will. Where are the people in America who want to see God work again? Who want to see revival? Nehemiah had compassion. He began with a burden, then it burned within him for 4 months. Notice, thirdly, his prayer built on confession. This man began to confess. Now, when you get serious with God about your children being right, about your life being right, about your nation being right, when you're serious with God, you're not going to hide sin in your heart while you pray. Right? You're not going to pull one over on God. So notice what Nehemiah says here in verse 6 of chapter 1. He says, I pray for the children of Israel, thy servants, notice this now, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which, notice the next word, we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. Now, let's forget about Washington and Lady Gaga and Hillary Clinton for just a minute, all right? Because it's easy to kind of preach out against the culture. So let's personalize this. And Nehemiah says, God, if we're going to have revival, I'm not praying for Sanballat and Tobiah right now. God, I'm praying for me. Lord, I have sinned. In me and my generation, we're the ones that turned our backs on you, and our fathers have sinned. And God, I'm confessing that sin to you because I want revival in this land. Proverbs 28:13. Look at that in your notes. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Let's say that together. He that covereth his sins shall not. So God says, look it. Don't come to me needing prayers answered and covering your sin. And Nehemiah knew that. So he built on confession. And then I want you to see this, a great pattern for prayer. If you want to learn about prayer today, learn from Nehemiah. It started with a burden. It built with compassion. It burned with compassion. It built with confession. And finally, notice this. This is important. It was based on Bible promises. His prayer was based on Bible promises. Now, notice what it says in verse 8 of chapter 1. He says, remember, I beseech thee. How many of you would say God probably hadn't forgotten, right? But Nehemiah, he's saying, Lord, remember, I beg you, Lord, remember what you said. You said that if we transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. Remember that? We said it at the introduction. God said, Israel, if you transgress, I will judge. I will scatter you, is what he told them. And scatter he did. He sent them 700 miles away to Babylon. But look at what it says in the next verse, number 9. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather thee from thence, and I will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now look at the praise in verse 9. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments. Let's say that together. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments. One more time. But if ye turn unto me. So Nehemiah is saying, Lord, remember what you said? You said that if we sin, you're going to cast us out. But Lord, you said that if we turn unto you, that you would bring us back. How many of you are glad we serve a God who gives a second chance? You say, is there a second chance for America? If we will do what it says in verse 9, turn. I know some guys get carried away, and you may not agree with their methods, and sometimes they're a little quacky. Have you ever seen the bumper sticker that says, turn or burn? Have you ever seen that one? You know? I don't know if that's the best way to witness to somebody. I've never knocked on someone's door and said, hi, I'm Paul Chappell. I'm from Lancaster Baptist Church. Got a little message for you. Turn or burn? I don't know if that's the best way to go about witnessing, but let's not undervalue the biblical doctrine of repentance. God says, if you change your mind about me and you go after other gods, I'm going to send you running. I'm going to send you away. But if you turn back to me, then I'm going to bring you back to the place of blessing. That's what we're preaching about today. Revival is a turning back to God. Me, you, and this nation turning back to God. I like what Abigail Adams, the wife of our second president, once wrote. She said, a patriot without religion, in my estimate, is as great a paradox as an honest man without the fear of God. The scriptures tell us righteousness exalteth a nation. You see, our forefathers understood that righteousness was vital. If America will be great, then America must be good. And America must turn back to God. And Nehemiah understood this. And that's why he said, Lord, you said that if we would turn back to you, that you would honor us. And so we as a local New Testament body of believers, if we are concerned about America, then we must strive together in prayer for revival. Secondly, what can we do? Secondly, we must strive with a purpose. What is the purpose of all of this? Is it political? Was Nehemiah trying to get a name for himself? Was Nehemiah wanting to be the king of Jerusalem? Why was Nehemiah doing all this stuff? How many of you know we're in a day when everybody wants to study everyone else's motives, right? And someone might wonder, Nehemiah, what do you get out of this? Come on. All this revival stuff, all this stuff. What are you getting out of it? Well, let's see what his motive was. And I want to give you what I believe to be Nehemiah's purpose statement. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, this building of the wall, when they heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. I believe Nehemiah's purpose statement can be found right there. There was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Now, friend, thank God that Nehemiah had that purpose. And we're not talking about a man who was passing out food stamps or birth control. We're not talking about that kind of welfare. We're talking about a man who had a heart for revival in Jerusalem, who wanted the temple to be a place of worship, who wanted the people to do, as you see at the last part of Nehemiah, to stand up and read the Word of God. He wanted the welfare spiritually of the children of Israel. And for 25 years, the Lancaster Baptist Church has been in existence to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, we changed the oil for single moms and pass out turkeys on Thanksgiving and supported last year nearly $1 million in foreign missions. Aid. Yes, we're involved in a lot of different projects, but there is nothing as important as spreading the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the welfare that comes. For the Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? You see. So Nehemiah wasn't just concerned about building blocks and building buildings. Nehemiah was concerned about the spiritual welfare of his people. And I want you to see two things about this. First, it was a very personal purpose with him. This wasn't his job that he had to do. This was him. This was his calling. Verse 17 tells us in chapter 2 and verse 17. Then said I unto them, speaking to the other Jewish workers. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach, you see. His purpose was for the welfare of the children of Israel. In the Connecticut Constitution, which was the early framing constitution used by our constitutional fathers, the writers of the Connecticut Constitution wrote, and I quote, "We bind together to preserve the liberty and purity and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we now profess, Despite what the revisionist historians might say, never forget the fact that our founding fathers had a purpose as well. And that was that God would be glorified in this new nation. It was their desire that the gospel would be known. The Puritans and Pilgrims did not come here to make another buck, just like Nehemiah did not go to Jerusalem to make himself a name. There were greater things going on. And it's a great day in your life when more than you work at Boeing or Lockheed, or more than you work at the hospital or the sheriff's department for a dollar, you see yourself not merely as an employee, but you see yourself as the servant of God with a purpose to be salt and light in this world. That's the kind of man Nehemiah was. He recognized there was a bigger picture going on. There was a man come from God for the welfare of the children of Israel. It was personal. But then I want you to see very quickly, it was a shared purpose. We won't have revival if just a few people here and there care. It's something that begins to spread. Look at verse 18. The Bible says, "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build." And they said, let us rise up and build. Let's say that together. And they said. Now, I've had the privilege and joy for 25 years of pastoring people who from one building to the next building and from a Christian school to a Bible college and all these different things, that when I have said, I really feel the Lord would have us to go in this direction, that our people have said, then let us rise up and build. And praise God for that. But let me say this. What about revival? What about all of us saying, then let us seek God in prayer. Then let us obey His word. Then let us rise up and seek God together for revival, striving for that purpose. Our theme verse, Philippians 1:27, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You see, this was personal with Nehemiah. It was shared with the people. Thirdly, I want you to see, it was a God-honoring purpose. Pastor, why do we want revival? Do we want revival in America so we can snub our finger at some liberal? No. Do we want revival in America so that we can say we had the moral majority and we're better? Not necessarily. Do we want revival in America for a particular political party? No, no. We want revival in America so that God will get glory in America once again. Amen. Some of you have traveled. You've been to third world countries. You know that with all of our trouble, this country is still the envy of the world. You know that people all around the world would love to be right here. I was witnessing this past week to a man named Amir from Pakistan. And in fact, he was cutting my hair. In fact, he had a razor blade on my neck. And he was saying to me, you know, all the religions are the same. And, you know, we're all from Abraham. He had that same pluralistic line that our politicians give us. All religions the same, we all worship God. And I said, well, Amir, I said, there's some similarities maybe in some religions, but there is one major difference. I said, that is that we believe that although the Quran says that God had no son, our Bible says that Mary was conceived of the Holy Ghost and that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's when the razor stopped. And I thought, maybe I should pick another time to share this truth with him. And as we were talking about the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, I just thought, you know what? Isn't it amazing? Here's a man. He was so glad to be in America. Here's a man who was so happy to come and be in our land. And I thought, you know, the whole world wants to be in this land, but they don't always understand why this is a great land. This is a great land because of this book right here. Oh, thank God that Hindus can come and Muslims can come and others can come. Thank God that everybody can come to America. But may we never apologize on July 4th for the fact that America became a great nation because our forefathers had this book in their hand and in their heart. And may we as Christians never apologize for our faith in the Word of God. You see, the purpose is not political. The purpose is the glory of our God, Psalm 118:23. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. We must strive together in prayer. We must strive together with a biblical purpose. And finally this morning, we must strive together with persistence. I'm just going to tell you this very quickly. If you are going to determine to to live for Jesus. If you are going to stand up in this community, whether as Sherry has on the council or as a school board member or as a parent, whatever, you will face opposition. You will not, not everybody says, oh, thank you so much for telling me that this is wrong or for standing up against this wickedness. That's what Nehemiah experienced. Look at chapter 6, would you? Verse 1. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our, what's the next word say? Someone says, well, I know some people at work that don't like you. I know some people that wouldn't ever want you to be in leadership again. Look, you're not standing up if everybody likes you. And Nehemiah had some enemies. And they heard that he builded the wall and there was no breach. They were almost done. Verse 2. That Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come. You see, now then they want to get together with Nehemiah. Hey, Nehemiah, buddy, buddy, let's meet together in one of the villages of the plain of Ono. By the way, always remember to say no to Ono. Notice as they thought to do me mischief. So verse 3, I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Now notice a couple quick things. First, Nehemiah was persistent when he was ridiculed. When Sanballat and Tobiah were saying, hey, Nehemiah, you're an idiot. If a fox goes on this wall, it's going to fall down. What are you going to do? Take a few stones out of the rubbish? And then the wall now is almost done. So now they're going to try the political game. All right, hey, Nehemiah, look, hey, we didn't really mean it. Let's get together at the plains of Ono. Come on, you don't need to keep building that wall. Let's get together. And you're going to find that that's the strategy of Satan. First he'll criticize. First he'll attack you. Then when it seems like you're doing pretty well, he'll say, well, look, why don't you come off the wall? Let's just visit for a while. You don't need to go to church so much. You don't need to get crazy and tithe. You don't need to teach that Sunday school class. And you don't need to go to church on like a Monday night special meeting and the pastor's talking about, look, just come on down off your wall. Let's just talk about this. Let's negotiate a settlement. But I like Nehemiah's attitude. Nehemiah said, hey, why should I come down while the work ceases? Now, the devil's going to try every which way he can to get you out of the Word of God, out of church, out of the will of God. But Nehemiah persisted. Nehemiah kept on. I heard of a pastor that was having some challenges and trials in his ministry. And I had a few folks that weren't happy with him. And a salesman called the house during that season. And the salesman said to the little girl who answered, is your daddy home? I'd like to talk to him. She said, no. Daddy had another church in another town call him about being the pastor, and he's in his room praying about whether or not he wants to move. And he said, well, how about your mommy? Can I talk to her? And the little girl said, no, mommy's packing. A lot of pastors, a lot of good Christian people, when it gets hot in the kitchen, they want to move. When someone's making fun of their stand because at work they prayed for their lunch or because they invited them to church and someone makes fun of them, a lot of people then stop witnessing. Let me tell you, the devil's crowd, they're down on the corner picketing. So proud of themselves. But the Christian kind of folds up and goes into the closet. Nehemiah said, I'll tell you what, I'm not coming to Ono, and I'm not going to stop this work, and I'm not going to stop doing what God told me to do. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. He said, God gave me this ministry, and God hasn't told me to stop yet, so I'm just going to keep on keeping on. He was persistent when he was ridiculed. Notice secondly and finally, he was persistent when he was discouraged. Now, sometimes being a Christian and standing up for right can get discouraging. And as I close, turn to chapter 4 and verse number 10. Chapter 4 and verse 10. And Judah, now just stop right there. Judah was the largest tribe, the most influential tribe of the tribes of Israel. So Judah, the strength of the burdens is the bearers of burdens is decayed. In other words, we're tired. And there is much rubbish so that we are not able to build the wall. Now look right up here. Sometimes, look right here, even some good Christians can get to the place where they see the rubbish, but they forget about the stones. Remember at the beginning of the message, will they revive the stones? We get so tired. All we hear are the critics. All we see are the problems. All we see is the deterioration of the neighborhood. All we see is that our husband doesn't really care. And all of a sudden, Judah, the mighty tribe of Judah, the great Christians in the church, you might say, all they saw was the problem. And they said, Nehemiah, there's so much rubbish everywhere, and we're tired, in verse 11. And our adversaries said, they're not even going to know it or see us when we come in amongst them and slay them. I'm going to tell you something. Some of the best Christians I have ever known get discouraged and get tired. Maybe you're there right now. And sometimes we just feel like we cannot keep on keeping on. Well, look what Nehemiah said to them. He says in verse 14, I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them, remember the Lord. Man, that's some good preaching right there. Let's just say those two phrases together. Ready? Begin. Be not ye afraid of them, remember the Lord. Say it again. Be not ye. You say, Pastor, I got some people that are critical of me, some people that are threatening me. I've got a teenager that's giving me trouble. Be not afraid of them, remember the Lord. God is still in the mix, ladies and gentlemen. And He's on your side. And He says, remember the Lord. And notice the next part there. And fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, and your wives, and your houses. Some of you say, Pastor, why are you challenging us today to prayer and to having a godly purpose and to being persistent and not quitting? I'll tell you why. Some of us have children and grandchildren, and they're going to either grow up in a nation thinking that this perverted Lady Gaga stuff is normal and that America ought to be exporting it and our tax dollars paying for it. They're going to either grow up thinking that wickedness is normal, or they're going to grow up with a righteous standard knowing that God's word is still true and the devil is a liar. I'd say it's worth praying over. I'd say it's worth purposing to seek the welfare of others by sharing Christ with them, by being salt and light in this community. Nehemiah said, I will not come down. Why should I come down while the work ceases? Now, the very fact that you're in church this morning tells me that you're on the wall. You're on the wall like I'm on this platform. It tells me you got a Bible. If you're not saved, you're at least interested in spiritual things. You want to know how to build your family. You want to know how to do right. But I know this, the devil's going to try to get you off the wall just as sure as he wants me out of this pulpit. So I want to challenge you today. Learn from Nehemiah. Don't come off that wall. Keep fighting for your children. Keep fighting for your nation. Keep being faithful as a child of God. And like Nehemiah of old, may we see revival. Through prayer, through a godly purpose, and by being persistent in the things of God.
Let me remind you that you can receive a daily devotional by logging on at dailyintheword.org. If you'd like more Bible study materials, you can also visit strivingtogether.com. Anything we can do to help and encourage you in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, we would count that as a great honor. God bless you.